So, as we continue, I really didn't expect that we would stay in Timothy. I really didn't. I thought we were just going to take a little journey to Timothy, check out a few verses, and head on out. But that's not what God had in mind. And I'm so glad he didn't. Because I'm beginning to realize more and more that the book of Timothy has so much instruction for us. That is exactly what is going on here, is that Paul is instructing Timothy about how to run the church. And not just how to run the church, but how to run his life. And not just how to run his life, but how to pour into people. Because that's really what the church is. The church is us pouring into other people. I stand on the real purpose. I was just having this conversation about that. You know, we struggle, like, what is the mission of the church? And the mission of the church is pretty simple. Jesus gave us the mission of the church. It's the Great Commission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all ye nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always. And that is the mission of Chippewa Valley Church of God. That is the mission of Evanswood Church of God. That is the mission of St. Paul of Tarsus across the street. That is the mission of every solitary church. The mission is not in question. The vision is. How do you accomplish the mission is the vision. And so we stumbled on this. We had a vision team for a while, and we're going to bring that back again because we need to reestablish that. But we came up with this idea. I forget who came up with the idea, but it was somebody on the team that really we have this purpose. We have this mission of doing the Great Commission, of getting people to know Jesus, right? And we have to figure out how we're supposed to do it. So it's like a puzzle. It's like if you have a puzzle of 5,000 pieces, and I dumped them all on the floor, and I said, go ahead, put it together. And you had all these, and they're really tiny little pieces. And then you're supposed to go, and I'll even give you a little table to work on, and I'll give you a few weeks to do it. How successful do you think you're going to be in getting this done? You need something. In order to get that done, you need something. What do you need? You need a picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like. And without having that picture, you're going to have a heck of a time putting together all those pieces. Because you're going to have blue, and you're going to have green, you're going to have some brown, and you're going to have a piece of a leaf, and you have no clue that's what it is. Just a little blob of green. But if you have the picture, you know, well, that's a piece of a leaf. And that brown part, maybe that's a tree. And that blue, well, that might just be the sky. And then the other green that's kind of got all kinds of lines in it, maybe that's the grass next to the, you see what I'm saying? And so as we look at our mission and our vision is that picture on the top of the puzzle box. And so Timothy, right now, Paul is trying to give Timothy the picture. So he put together all the pieces of the puzzle. And if you want your own personal picture, it's all in the Word. Like I was talking about Dale Carnegie, you know, and like all these things are already in the Word. They are. You know, the Word tells us how to behave, doesn't it? It tells us what to think. It tells us who God is. It even tells us who we are. It even tells us our relationship with God. It even tells us what our mission is and that we're supposed to be helping to reconcile people back to God and back to one another. Can you imagine this whole world reconciled to God and reconciled to one another? All this craziness. All these wars. You know, I bring it back to the golden rule when Jesus summed it all up in two lines. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If we just did those two things, we would solve 98% of the ills of this world. No wars, no stealing, no cheating, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Because you wouldn't want anybody doing that stuff to you, right? So Jesus makes it simple. We complicate it. And so Paul is pouring it to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, let's keep it simple. You ever hear of KISS? Keep it simple, silly. Some people use a different word for the last S, but. So what Paul is trying to teach Timothy is actually godliness. Remember I said before we prayed, I want you to think about it, that word, godliness. What does that word mean to you? So I looked it up. So godliness is God-likeness. It's being like God. And like I said, that's a tall order of us to be like God, right? We're not God. However, we do have God in us in the Holy Spirit. So because we have God in us in the Holy Spirit, we can be like God at times. Though it's not get too carried away. It's not going to happen 24/7. It's not going to happen on a constant basis. But we have our moments, don't we? We have our moments when we really are shining and being a good example of what godliness looks like. And so Paul is trying to show Timothy how to be godly and how to have the people be godly. So let's get right to it. 1 Timothy 4, chapter 1, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Yeah, I'm with you, Roman man. I kind of did a double take when I read that one too, right? It's like, whoa. Well, first of all, what are later times? Later times are always later times. It's a continuation, okay? It's not like 2,000 years from now. It's not 100 years from now. It's tomorrow. It's every tomorrow after the tomorrow after the tomorrow. So when this was written, which was around 2,000 years ago, it was 2,000 tomorrows to go, okay? And for us, it's another 2,000 tomorrows to go plus another 2,000. Who knows? We don't know. All we know is it's a later time. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly. So there hasn't been no ifs, ands, or buts about this. This has been told to you very clearly, very distinctly. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some, underlying some, circle it, will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, if that sounds a little foreboding, a little scary, a little like, well, is that really happening now? All you got to do is take a look at the internet. All you got to do is turn on the news. All you got to do is talk to some people and find out some of the stuff that is going on inside of the households out there. And you'll know that there's a lot of deception going on. And all of that deception is coming from one place. The enemy. Father of lies and deception. Two tools. I always say he's got two tools, but he uses them extremely well. And the demons are simply his associates who are helping to spread that lies and deception. And we're at a place now in the world where we don't even know what truth is. We don't even know if truth exists. You got your truth, I got my truth. Hey, as long as you don't mess with my truth, I won't mess with your truth. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense at all. But that's where we're at. So it's not so crazy that we're saying that the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith. And what does it mean to abandon the faith? It means to abandon God. You know, as we talk about godliness, we have to talk about godlessness. And I got to tell you, as we're going through that book of Revelation, it is so clear to me of what is going on. It is a rejection of God that is going on. People are rejecting God. They're saying, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't need no God. I got it all together. And if I don't, well, I'll figure it out. Or I'll get somebody, I'll look at some other false religion. I'll find some other method. It's no different than when Moses comes down from the mountain and they're building a golden calf while he's getting the Ten Commandments. How crazy is that? So the craziness is not a new thing. Paul says to Timothy, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Wow, it's just like you can picture this, can't you? You can picture like this branding iron put to your head, to your wherever your conscience is. And I'm thinking this in the head. It's all over the place, right? But let's go with the head for a minute. And you take this branding iron and you sear it. And what's going to happen? I think of it like, you know, with the brain, we have these synapses, okay? And so when you have a thought, it's got to jump over the synapse for it to register on the other side. And it's got to jump back again. And it's got to be enough of a voltage for it to stick, okay? And the other thing, and I talk to couples about this all the time, men and women have different synapses. Men have really like narrow, like really wide synapses, and women have these really narrow ones. That's why women can keep up five conversations at the same time, and guys are like, well, what's going on? Wait, where, can we get back to where we were? We're kind of linear. We need to kind of finish. So if you can imagine a synapse, and this branding iron, and you brand it, and you no longer can think or jump these synapses at all. Instead, what we're dealing with is not your synapses, but your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. I mean, he's constantly talking to Timothy about his conscience, because that conscience is from God. That conscience, you know what it is. It's when you do something you weren't supposed to do, and it's like, Tom, you shouldn't have said that. You should have done that. This isn't going to turn out well. And you're feeling guilty about what you did to that person. That's that conscience. But Paul's talking about it's been seared. It's been branded. It's been destroyed. And now they're giving out lies. And they're hypocrites about it. And he even goes into some examples. He says they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. I thought it was odd. Like, why are they hitting in just these examples? And who do we forbid to marry? I had to think about that. I had to research this a little bit. And then it came to light. And it was so obvious. A lot of times, you know, it's the obvious stuff that you miss, right? We have literally told a lot of ministers, a lot of priests, that they cannot marry. We've really come up with this idea that, you know, that we're married to God and that we can't have another. And it never says that in the Word. It never tells us to do that. We've kind of come up with that one ourselves, and we've gotten a lot of problems out of it, haven't we? And so that's one of the things I think they're talking about here is when you ever hear of like having these altruistic motivations, but they're headed in the wrong direction, and you end up causing more harm than you do good, but you had good intention? The road is paved with good intention, you know? I mean, sometimes we're trying to do the right thing, but because we get so carried away with it, isn't it with the Pharisees? And as I said with our daughters, they're looking at what are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are just getting carried away, right? They have good intentions. They're trying to do the right thing. Saul, before he becomes Paul, is trying to do the right thing. He's throwing away all the Christians, and he's having them killed, but he thinks he's doing it for God. He has good intention, but good intention is not enough. And as far as the food thing, well, we have that the whole thing with Peter and the animals and that he's told to eat, and then you know, all the people around him, all the Jewish people around him, like, well, you can't eat that. And God says, anything I give you, you can eat. And exactly, that's exactly where Paul's going to head next with Timothy. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So God has given us everything. And when he created everything, it was good. But we have decided to reject some things. And what is the major thing that we reject that is good? God is good. And we reject God. And I'm not saying anybody in this room, although I think we all have our moments, but I am saying in the world, in our society, and as we progress, if you want to call it progression, I don't think it's progression, I think we're going backwards, there's a lot of people rejecting God. What God has made is good because God is good, and you don't reject what God has made, which is good, and you certainly do not reject God. And that is what's going on. As I talked about that mission, and I talked about that puzzle, and I talked about that vision, what we're trying to do is help people see that God is good, and that you want what is good. Again, God keeps it very simple. We complicate it. He says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected, especially God. I put that part in. If it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. And what does it mean to consecrate something?
Bless it.
Bless it.
Make it holy.
Make it holy. So what else is consecrated? What do you think is consecrated? Not just food, not just items, not just buildings, and not just
the church, the people.
The people and the church are consecrated. We are consecrated. We are God's people. We need to never forget that. Paul moves over to helping, to mentor, to mentoring Timothy. He says to Timothy, hey, look, this is your job. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So, you know, sometimes we get good training. Sometimes I think of Mike, and I think of all the machines he goes and he works on. Sometimes you've got all this training behind you, and you come up and you're working with these people, and they're working on that machine, and you've got to kind of gear them back into how to take care of that thing, and so that it's not failing. And so you've been given good training, and you're trying to train them, right? Isn't that what you're doing? Isn't that what your job is? And isn't that really what we do in most of our jobs? We're trying to do the best we can with the training that we've been given. I often say that, you know, we don't go to college to learn knowledge. We go to college to learn how to be trained. Because when a company gets a hold of you, they're going to retrain you with how they want you to do things anyways. What they want to know is that you are trainable. And so part of what Timothy and Paul are going through here right now is Paul is helping him to be trainable. And then to be able to train others, because you have to understand what's going on in order to pour it into somebody else. He says to him, if you point out all these things we've been talking about, and not just what we've been talking about today, but what we've been talking about for the last month, as far as all of it, Timothy 1, 2, 3, and 4, all the way up into where we're at now, all these things, all these instructions that he's been giving Timothy, if you recall, he's been telling Timothy how to run the church, basically. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished of the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. So I was thinking about old wives' tales, and so I looked up a few. What would you think are some of the old wives' tales? And sometimes they're also superstitions. Like one is, like, you know, if you eat carrots, you'll be able to see better. That's not really true, you know.
No, it doesn't work.
It doesn't work. The carrots are good for you, so go ahead and keep eating the carrots, you know. Or you can't swim after you eat. or you're going to drown. That's not true either. It's probably not a good idea because you're going to get, your stomach's going to get all cramped up and stuff, and you probably should wait. There's always, see, that's what the enemy does. There's always a little bit of truth in there, and then he just shoves a whole bunch of lies around it. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, hey, you know, you can eat that. Nothing's going to happen to you. Did he really say that? You know, he's always playing the word games with us. He's always messing with our minds. And then there's what is it, P.T. Barnum that says you can never cheat an honest man, because there is that little like, oh, maybe I get something out of this here, you know? And so he finds that in us, and then he just exemplifies it a little bit more and magnifies it a little bit more and lies a little bit, and before you know it, we're in the mix of the mess. Doesn't that kind of describe our society? I'm amazed. I talk with people in relationships and stuff, and I am blown away. Wow, there is some drama going on out there. So people are really not treating each other very well. The old wives' tales, the myths, the deceptions. I think they're all the same thing. Paul says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, I mean, we all know it. If we exercise, if we eat right, we'll do our bodies well, right? I mean, you look at the Olympic athletes. I mean, they're in great shape, and they're eating well, and they're even on the box of Wheaties, you know what I mean? That's to show you that this is what you got to do, right? Not that Wheaties is going to pull it off, but, you know, they're taking care of their bodies, and they're training, and they're getting ready for the competitions, and they're becoming the best they can be. Our military forces do the same thing in boot camp. They get you ready, man. They get you trained. They get that body in shape. And so that you can take care of yourself, so you can take care of your brother and sister who's standing next to you. So that you, and what Paul is saying here, that's a good thing. It's a good thing to work out. It's a good thing to take care of your body. It's a good thing to eat right. But it's nothing compared to being godly. The church needs desperately to be godly. And when I say the church, I mean each individual member of the church in their daily life. Not on Sunday, not just in prayer, not just when they're in the Word, but hopefully they're doing all those things, because it will also help when they're not doing those things to be godly. To be godly is to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, and to walk in that light, and to help others see that light in you. Praise be to God that He has made us godly. And the funny thing is, you don't have to do anything to make this happen. He's already done it. You're already godly. You just don't fall for the stuff, man. Don't fall for the deceptions. Don't fall for the lies. Don't fall that there's a greener grass on the other side. I told you about my friend that worked with me, and he went to CBS, and he thought that CBS was going to be so much better than this little TV 20 station that we were at, and he found out really quick that it was a mess over there, and there was so much politics and so much things you had and so much extra work you had to do. He was just dying to get back to that little TV 20 station, let me tell you. So we are always fed a bunch of lies and deception. This world is good at that, because this world can profit from that. And so Paul is teaching Timothy that physical training is good. Two more verses. And then he goes back to this. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I love that. I want this little book that has trustworthy sayings from Paul to Timothy. And it's actually all in Timothy, because this is about the third or fourth time he said that. And every time he said it, he's had a really good point. You know, I often think like, these messages, okay? We get these messages, and a lot of times we can't remember them the next week anyways. But if we could, I know Roman takes down notes, which is really, really cool. That's really smart. And so it's kind of like highlighting a book. And so what is the main point of what is it we're trying to get out of this thing? And today it's godliness. How can we be godly? And is that even possible? Of course it's possible. You've already been instilled with it. It just has to do with not falling for the junk. Not falling for the lies. Not running into the deception. And what did Jesus do in the wilderness? He fought the lies and the temptations and the deception with the Word of God. He said, no, 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 no. The Word of God says, I'll throw myself down, you know, because the Word of God says I don't test God. And the enemy's like, okay, well, let's move on to the next thing. And he keeps trying to trip him up. Same thing with those two commandments I talked about. The Pharisees want to trip him up. They want to like, okay, Jesus, we got 10. Out of the 10, which one's the best? Ding, 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 ding. Number 5? And then, because they want to go around and tell everybody, well, Jesus said number 5 was the only good one. And you can forget about the other ones. He's a false teacher. Look at him. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. Instead, he gives back the Word of God. He gives back the wisdom. And they just take 2 steps back and they're like, I have nothing to say to that. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't argue with them. He just lets them think whatever they want to think, but he tells them, he straightens it out and tells them, look, you only got 2. Don't worry about the 10. They're like, well, that didn't work. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's giving him trustworthy sayings. Final verse. That is why, Paul says, we labor and strive because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So a lot of times the last thing is the most important thing. And that's what Paul is doing here. The last thing he's saying to him is what's really important here is those who believe. And Timothy, what I need you to do is help people believe. That's really what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to do the godliness thing because I want them to see God in you so that they want to be godly themselves, and then you can train them like I'm training you so that you can move this forward so that people want God. Especially those who believe. So I left it here with what's important. What's important in all of this? So as we have a message, as we read a verse, as we look at the Bible, what's important? What is God trying to say? And I'm going to tell you, it's individual. It's different for different people at different days because the Holy Spirit spoke it many years ago, and the Holy Spirit is revealing it, and he's interacting with you to see what is clicking for you at that moment and your circumstances. You ever have a message and you say, man, that pastor, he was teaching right, he's talking right to me. That was right to me today. Well, that wasn't the pastor. He didn't know nothing about you. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already knows what's in our hearts. He already knows what we're struggling with. He already knows what the next step is to godliness in our lives. And the Word is going to reveal what that is. And so what's important here, for me, what was important is God is important. It's pretty simple. I like to keep it simple. God is important. Godliness is important. Godlessness is dangerous. Jesus is important. He did everything. He purified me. I don't have to keep striving anymore. The Holy Spirit is important because he's inside of me and helping me and guiding me and working with me. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're back to that Great Commission thing again, aren't we? That's what's important. So I left us with your question. What's important? What's important in your life? What do you value? And the first thing everybody says is family. And that's a good answer. Family is very important. But I always say, remember the priority list. Family is not the top of the priority list. As a matter of fact, as I was talking about in our prayer, God isn't even the one that comes right before family. You do. And that is a hard lesson to learn for us in our lives. We need to take care of ourselves. But even before ourselves, who's up on top here?
Jesus,
God, what is important? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. What's next important? Me. I tell people all the time, man, I want you to pray selfish prayers. I want you to pray about yourself. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to have God look at you. I want you fixed or you repaired or you taken care of or your needs met. Because if you're broke, you can't help me. And then family. Keep the priorities straight. And then work associates. It's amazing how we'll take like what somebody says at work who we hardly know, and we'll take it to heart and we'll let it damage us and burn us when they weren't even on the priority list hardly. What does God think about you? What do you think about yourself? What does your family think about you? The people care about you. See, the priority list works not only in an outward fashion of not only an inward fashion of how we take care of ourselves, but an outward fashion of how we take care of others as well. It works in both directions. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we stand on the word of Jesus to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love one another as we love ourselves. When we stand on His commandments, as we go forward to do the Great Commission, we stand on the Great Commandment. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the training of Paul into Timothy, which is a training into us. May we indeed be godly and help others be godly. This we ask through the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Scripture and let them be revealed, and what pops out at me, it's been a whole journey over the last several years of understanding how the hymns, how the worship songs speak to our hearts. And then there's this crazy thing that's been going on for several years, like for 5 years now, that whatever we talk about gets summed up at the back end by these lyrics. And I don't think I'm just being clever here and making it fit. It just fits like a glove. What were we just talking about? Godliness. And how we're supposed to be like God. Because God is so good. He's good to me. Isn't that our message to everybody? That God is good to you? Isn't that being godly? I don't think I'm doing a stretch here. Godliness is because God is good. He created everything. He said, it is good. He created you. He said, it is good. As we go into this world, a world that is rejecting God, make no mistake about it. How do we help people come back? God is good. He's good to you. You want to be godly? It's good. It helps you out, right? Amen. Why would you want to go through all this stuff alone? The world can be rough. It can be hard. There's a lot of stuff that can happen in this world. Why wouldn't you want to walk it with God? I've had that conversation with people in dire straits so many times. It's like, okay, well, you're going to deal with this, whatever it is. And sometimes it's a long time, man. Sometimes it's our entire life. You're going to deal with this. Do you want to deal with this alone, or do you want to deal with it with God?
who's there, who created you, who can help you, who has all the knowledge. I read that the other day, and that the one that is spinning the planet, man, that's got that spin going on our planet, that kind of power, not to mention the power of all the cosmos, is at the tip of my fingertips, and I can have that kind of a touch of that power in my life. Why wouldn't I want that? We're in that book of Revelation. It's scary stuff, man. And I mean, now they got hailstones coming down like it's at 100 pounds. Have you ever seen, like, I don't know about you, but I get concerned about hailstones. Hailstones can hurt you, man. If they come down the size of a baseball, they're going to knock you upside the head. They're going to dent things up. They're going to dent your car. They're going to dent your house. They're going to mess you up. Can you imagine one coming down that's 100 pounds? Boom. I'll tell you, I'll finish a little story. So I used to work at TV 20, and a funny and not so funny story. And we would have ice crystals that would form on the top of the antenna. And the antenna is 1,000 feet up. And these ice crystals, these ice patches would form. They'd be about the size of your leg. And then they would, then the weather would change like we're in right now, and it started melting a little bit. And they'd start coming down. And they would start coming down the size of your leg from 1,000 feet. And I mean, they would just, boom, they would hit the ground. And so what we did, which was really stupid, we would move all of our cars so that the cars don't get smashed. And then the engineers would run back to the building, and they'd run like a football player back and forth, thinking that that did something, you know, like we're avoiding the ice particles coming down on us. Like, you could run into it instead of avoiding it, which, don't ask me why we did the pattern. We did. And so these things would be coming down. If they hit you, it would be over. So one day I said, ah, heck with this. And so did my other friend. I'm not moving my car. I'm tired of this. I think it's more dangerous to move the car than trying. If my car gets hit, it gets hit. So I'm standing at the doorway, me and my friend, another engineer, and we're watching these things come down. This time they were really coming down, and they were coming down like machine guns, like bam, 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 bam. And we watched this line coming straight for our cars. And it's like, bam, 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 took out his truck. Bam, hit my car, took out the hood, took out the top of it, took all the windows, busted out with one hit. And you could actually watch the car would bounce. We are not in control, folks, of all the things that we think we are. You know, God is in control, and God is good. And God protected me that day that I didn't run and try to move my car. Just like he protected you guys with the fire. God loves us. He cares for us. He protects us. Why wouldn't anybody want that in their life? Let's just close. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you care for us. You keep us from the fires. You keep us from the ice. You keep us from the storms. You watch over us. You love us. We thank you that we can relate to one another and tell these stories. And Lord, we give you all the glory. We ask that we can go and tell a story to somebody else this week so that they may want you as you want them. This we ask through Jesus Christ. Amen.